This morning I want us to continue the series of messages we've been bringing forth on the subject of life in God's house. We based our subject on the text in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, where he says, "But if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, to live, to conduct yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth." We consider the purpose of the church, to give God glory by Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We consider then the role of truth in the church, sound words, sound doctrine, healthy teaching that Paul wrote to both Timothy and to Titus as they were to conduct themselves as ministers of the ecclesia or the church. They were to use only sound words, sound doctrine, which was the doctrines of the Bible, that which was written and recorded for us, the apostles' doctrine written by the prophets and the apostles for us today. That's the role of truth in the church. Then we looked at the concept of membership in the church. Where do we get that concept? How does that work? We began to see in Acts chapter 2 how God must first call sovereignly, graciously. He calls, he reveals Christ Jesus the Lord to his people. And Jesus speaks of it in John 5:25 as the voice that he speaks that would bring the dead to life. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." They shall live, they shall come from a state of death spiritually to a state of life by the sovereign voice or call of God effectually upon the soul that brings them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Acts chapter 2 said, "As many as the Lord our God shall call." That's who's qualified for church membership. Then the called in that text are the ones who repented. How do you know you're called? How do you know you've been called by God? Well, you repent and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, often in the scripture, repentance is used in place of belief. Acts chapter 3, repent and be converted. Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized. Matthew, the Gospels, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist, "Repent and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance." Repentance is the first act that leads us to an expression of genuine faith. Without repentance, there is no such thing as genuine faith. And we discovered repentance last Sunday night in Acts chapter 2 comprises these three things. First, a discovery of God's mercy, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's determinate decree to deliver Christ to the cross for the purpose of graciously, lovingly redeeming his people. They discovered in Acts chapter 2, through the preaching of Peter, the decree of God to deliver his son. It was a discovery of mercy, of mercy. Second, a discovery of one's own condition. "You have taken and with wicked hands have crucified the Lord." You killed him. God meant it for good. You killed him. God decreed that he be delivered, but you're responsible for the act of murder that you killed him. They discovered their condition. Now, they knew they had killed him. They had rejoiced in it. They were glad about it. You didn't have to tell them that they killed him. They knew that. But now, they knew it in a different way. They knew it so as to be guilty when they had revealed to them the mercy of God in perpetrating and carrying out his plan through and overruling the very malicious, sinful acts that they did. God was carrying out his plan. Discovery of mercy, discovery of their condition, which led then to a turning to the pathway of God's joy. That's why Peter will quote Psalm 16 very early in this message in Acts 2. He will say, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." You see, if you don't repent and turn away from your old pathway, all those ways that you thought were joy in this world, you'll never be ready to take on God's pathway of joy that he will show you and guide you. "You will make known to me the pathway of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Unless you repent, you're just trusting in your own prescription of what will bring you joy. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Notice discovery of mercy. They didn't know it. Go learn what this means. "I will sovereignly have mercy on whom I will have mercy." Pharisees didn't know mercy. Therefore, they had no discovery of their sin. They that are whole need not a physician. Who are the whole in that text? They weren't really whole, but they thought themselves to be righteous. The Pharisees had no discovery of mercy. Therefore, they had no discovery of their own condition. They didn't know they were sinners, even though they were. Therefore, there was no turning to the pathway of God's joy, like the turning of a patient to a physician, who's not simply looking for a doctor to give them their own prescription. Doctor, here's my prescription of good health. You just simply stamp it approved. That's not repentance. Repentance is when you come with a deep need to Christ and say, your pathway of joy. I've tried all my pathways. I've been under the sway of the devil, fulfilling the desires of the mind and of the flesh and my own cravings and my own prescription all my life. Now I turn to the pathway of God's joyful direction through an act of repentance and a once and for all forsaking that repeats itself again and again by taking on the prescription of the good doctor, because I need him, I need his pathway, I need what he says, and therefore I'm not coming with my own idea of what will bring me joy. I'm coming to the master physician, and I have repented, and now I'm looking to his pathway of joy. Now that's a little review of last Sunday night that leads us in to the next portion of the concept of membership. They had repented, they had believed, and now we're going to see the activity of membership. You're part of the ecclesia. The word ecclesia is the Greek word, which we get our word church predominantly in the Bible. It's a called out assembly. It's a gathered people in one place. It was used of a non-religious assembly or religious assembly in the Bible, because it's a gathering. An ecclesia must be gathered together to be an ecclesia. If they never gather, never a church. They're the called out assembly or congregation. What is the activity of such a congregation? Do you know the activity that you've covenanted to be engaged in? If you don't, then you can't fulfill the mandate of Scripture to be an ecclesia, the kind that God wants, and not the kind of your own choosing, not the kind of man's choosing, but the kind that Jesus Christ set up himself and said, I established it, I will build it, I will perpetrate it, I will bring it to growth and completion. Acts chapter 2, let me read these words again, beginning in verse 41. Peter said to them, after they're pricked, after commanding them to repent, it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The first principal activity of the ecclesia, or the church of the living God, is devotion. Devotion. The words continued steadfastly mean just that. Steadfastly means to be an adherent, to be his adherent, which means to adhere to something, to stick to it, to be clinging to it, to be closely devoted to it. The word suggests affections are involved. It's not just a loose affiliation that we simply use the ecclesia as we seem or deem appropriate from time to time. It is a devotion. It is being an adherent and sticking to something so as to persevere in it and not to faint. It means to give unremitting care to a thing or to a person. It means to continue all the time in a place. It has the connotation of all these things. They continued steadfastly. They became devoted simply to being an ecclesia. That's the first place we start. Devotion and commitment to a body, a local assembly, a called out group of people who have covenanted together in membership to be a certain kind of person for the good of the whole. That's what this term means. They were devoted. The word is used in verse 46 again, and they continuing daily. The word continuing is the same Greek word. They devoted daily. They adhered to it regularly. They were committed to it in one accord in the temple, in the activity of being an ecclesia. If that is not there, if that is not present, then we will just simply loosely identify ourselves with something called a church, and we'll be detached, and when it seems convenient, at the right season, at the right time, oh, we may participate, but otherwise, it's just simply there for when we need it. It's not the concept of membership in Scripture, and it must not be our concept as an ecclesia of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were devoted. They continued with it. Acts chapter 6, the word is used concerning the apostles. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, what do you think the apostles ought to have been doing? Do you think they ought to get to praying and to the word just simply when it's convenient? Maybe once monthly? Maybe occasionally? No, they wanted to be devoted and to adhere to prayer and ministry of the word. So they set aside 7 men of honest report to take care of the business of ministering to the widows, so that they could be devoted and they could adhere and they could cling to and they could continue and they could persevere and they could stick to this activity of being or having the gift of an apostle. That's what the word expresses: devotion, a strong affection, a strong commitment, a readiness for one, to one, a waiting on someone continually. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, when he sent his servants and his soldier, it says these men waited on him continually. They were devoted to Cornelius continually. They were devoted. They were committed. That's the same Greek word in Acts chapter 10 concerning Cornelius. Now, here's the question. Somebody may say, well, wait a minute now. I believe I'm an adherent of Jesus Christ. And I think I'm a follower of His. And I'd like to think of myself as someone that sticks with Him and clings to Him and is personally involved with Him, like we were exhorted and we sang this morning. But I don't think it's necessary to do that in the church. Well, I want to challenge that thinking this morning. And let me say this. God's design for your commitment to Him is through the ecclesia, or the local visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you this first of all. They were added to the church by baptism, verse 41. They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. In verse 47, God was adding to them, or to the ecclesia, the same way that they were added in verse 41, through baptism. Baptism is displaying as an ordinance of the church that Christ commanded us to do and to participate in. It displays the very gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a symbol and a representation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that's the gospel. He died. He went into the grave and He raised again the third day. That's the gospel. We participate symbolically in what God has done to our soul by expressing that in a public profession of being an adherent to Jesus Christ. I will. I resolve. I devote my life to Jesus Christ and to Romans chapter 6, newness of life. He says, know you not, in Romans 6, that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, just like or even as Christ was raised by the glory of God the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So baptism is a public profession and a devotion and a commitment to walk in newness of life. But baptism in Acts 2 was also being added to the ecclesia. Now, you really can't separate the two, can you? To be devoted to Christ is to be devoted to His body or His ecclesia that He's building. Now, I recognize there are people in the world who live in areas where there is no visible body, or they're searching and they're looking, and there are all these caveats that are out there. But as far as this assembly and what we hear from God's word, we cannot be devoted having known now that God expects us to be part of His ecclesia. To be devoted to Christ is to be an adherent to His body or His church. And therefore, the one are not divisive or separated, but they come together in one by being devoted to this assembly. So it won't do to say, I can be devoted to Christ apart from His church. You cannot be, in the way that God designs. Having known this and living in an area where there are churches, it is God's design that we assemble and connect ourselves with an ecclesia, with a called out assembly. And so adding to the church by baptism is adding to the membership in Jerusalem, which is a commitment to do what? Walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. When Jesus gave the commission in Matthew 28, he said to the apostles, "Go ye therefore and baptize," or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, according to Acts 2, when they did that, the apostles were adding them to the ecclesia. "Then you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you even to the end of the world." So the baptism, which brings them to the ecclesia as a devoted adherent to Jesus Christ, is the means whereby they will observe everything that Jesus commanded them to observe through the teaching of sound doctrine. So this is important for us to understand this morning. For you to be devoted to Christ is you, as a member of this church, to be devoted to this assembly in the activity of membership, whatever we find that is. You've committed yourself to Christ in baptism. You say, "I want to walk in newness of life. I want to be a follower of Jesus." You have also committed yourself to this ecclesia. And therefore, to follow Christ is to follow what God says this church is to be doing and is to be about, the activity of membership in this ecclesia. What was the first thing that they were devoted to? Well, it says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In the apostles' doctrine. Well, now we've already covered the role of truth in the church and the proclamation of that doctrine, sound words, sound teaching, the Word of God centered upon the sovereign grace of God. But there's something else here, I think, that is implied by the activity of the ecclesia. Because it was the people now, not the ministry, the people were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. That means they were devoted to hearing it. If you're to be an active member of this church, you must be devoted and adherent to hearing the public proclamation of the apostles' doctrine. That's your commitment. When you were baptized, you said, "That's what I'm going to do. I am going to commit myself to hearing God's word, the apostles' doctrine." The church is founded upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Their teaching by inspiration is given us throughout the New Testament, and the apostles' doctrine make up the New Testament epistles that we have before us. We are to be devoted to it by being devoted to hearing it as it's preached. Now that means one very simple thing. You must be a devotee to the assembling of yourself in this ecclesia. Because it's very simple to understand that you can't hear it if you're not here. That's just the first basic starting point, isn't it? You cannot hear. You cannot be a devotee to apostles' doctrine unless you are here every time that the church meets. Because that's your commitment. Now, that's what you said you would do. You, when you were baptized, when you joined with this ecclesia, you said, "I devote myself to being a follower of Christ. Therefore, I devote myself to the apostles' doctrine. Therefore, I devote myself to hearing God's word in the ecclesia as it's proclaimed and as it's taught." In fact, our church covenant, which was established when we constituted this church, implies this very thing. Let me read it to you again. "For as much as Almighty God, by His grace, has been pleased to call us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and having been baptized upon a profession of our faith in Christ Jesus, and having given ourselves to the Lord and one another in a gospel church way to be governed and guided by a proper discipline agreeable to the Word of God, we do covenant together by the help of God to keep up the discipline of the church of which we are members, in brotherly affection toward each other, to watch over one another, and if need be, in the most tender and affectionate manner, to reprove one another, and not to be whispering and backbiting. We agree that it is our joyful duty to minister of our common things to the necessities of those who preach the word to us, to the necessities of the poor among us, visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. We also agree, if not providentially hindered, as far as possible, to assemble ourselves together for public worship, speaking often one to another, singing, praying, exhorting, or preaching as the Lord of the harvest may bestow gifts for the comfort and edification and encouragement of one another. You covenanted to assemble every time this church meets so that you could hear and be devoted to the apostles' doctrine. So that's at the very beginning, isn't it? Just a simple statement that as much as lieth in me, I will assemble in this ecclesia. Now, providentially hindered, that means there are times when it is just not possible, when you're sick or when things happen that you cannot get here. But otherwise, you have made a public commitment by baptism and by membership in this ecclesia that you will be here every service unless it is simply not possible. Why? Because you're devoted to Christ in the ecclesia. You're an adherent of Christ in his body. You want to follow Jesus Christ in the public assembly, and therefore it is necessary that you hear the word of God. Secondly, I think they understood the importance of hearing the word of God. They understood what it meant to hear it. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now think about that expression. We stated last Sunday that the terminology there means such as are being saved. In other words, they've been saved, they've been called, they've been converted. God has opened their heart. God has revealed Christ to the soul, and now God is saving that person. Where is the saving work of God taking place predominantly and primarily? In the ecclesia. In the ecclesia. Where is the work of ongoing sanctification, which is referred to as salvation in the Bible? Where is it being done? It's being done in the ecclesia. It is necessary then for your sanctification and growth in being more like Jesus. And when I say the word sanctification, the Greek word is hagios, which means to become holy. There is a sense in Scripture in a Greek word, sanctified, that means you're already holy. You're just as righteous as you ever will be. You will not be any more righteous legally, perfectly in Christ. You can't add one inch of righteousness to your being. You are right with God. Settled forever. Hebrews chapter 10. He has sanctified forever, once and for all, them that are in Christ Jesus. It's a once for all completed act. But now, sanctification is whereby we are using the promises of God to take on more of the character of Christ and become in practice what we already are perfectly in the courtroom of God. We're justified. We've been declared right. Where does God's saving work of sanctification take place? Well, it says he added to the church. Why did he add them? Because that's where he's going to be saving them, predominantly and primarily. I recognize there are people in the world that God calls, and there may not be the place where public preaching is being done. But where it is, God is carrying on the work of sanctification in the public assembly where the word is preached and where there's a devotion to hear it and to conform to it. Now, let me just show you that with the verses that you already know, but it'll pull all this together as to the fact that God is doing the work of salvation, the process of sanctification through the preaching of the word, which is in the ecclesia, it's in the church. The one we've mentioned recently a lot is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to do what? Save them that believe. Sanctify them. This is where you grow in grace. This is where you're going to experience salvation or sanctification. Where? How? The foolishness of preaching. Where is preaching done? In the ecclesia. That's where it's done. That's where the public proclamation is done, is in the church of living God. Romans chapter 10. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing. How important is hearing? Your faith is expressed and drawn out by hearing the word of God. And when faith is expressed, it produces works of love, which is expressing the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's what we're commanded to do, to be conformed to his image by the power of the Spirit to the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So faith does not come into existence by the word. It comes into existence by the call of God. But it is expressed. It grows. It comes forth by the hearing of the public preaching of the word. So your faith is not going to express itself like it should unless you're devoted to hearing the apostles' doctrine in the ecclesia. Now, I keep saying that word because I want to just drive that home in your mind. Because you're going to say, yeah, I know what an ecclesia is. It's a called out assembly. It's a congregation. So when we're together, we're being an ecclesia. See, even the youngest child, when I quiz you, walking down the aisle and say, tell me what an ecclesia is. It's called out assembly. Brother Mike, it's called out assembly. It's congregation. That's why I'm saying that word. So I want you to know that. John 17:17, Jesus prays the high priestly prayer. He says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God is going to do his sanctifying, saving work through what means truth. Where is the truth proclaimed? Preach the word. Preach the word, we learned. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy, preach the word. Preach the truth. Preach the apostles' doctrine. And God will use the truth to sanctify them. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. How important is it for you to hear consistently, regularly, and be devoted to the apostles' doctrine? It's very important because your sanctification is being worked out through the preaching of the truth of God's word. Now, somebody may say, well, I object. Certainly, surely this can be carried out in the home as well as it can be in the ecclesia. I mean, we can be a church at home, right? Surely we can carry it out in some other assembly. There are a lot of public assemblies. How about a public school? I mean, there's a lot of people there. How about the workplace? There are people gathered together. You said it was a non-religious assembly in the Bible. So we're gathered together at work. We're gathered together at the public school. We're gathered at the Christian school. We're together in homeschooling. We're together in all these contexts. Surely in the home or some of the contexts, we can be an ecclesia and we can hear God's word. You cannot. And I want to prove that to you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God's main work of sanctification is carried out in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Look at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Church at Corinth, you're part of the ecclesia at Corinth. You're members of this ecclesia, this local visible body, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. He's appointed, he's placed these in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. God is not placing teachers in the home. When I'm talking about teachers, I don't mean that parents aren't to be teachers. I mean the gift of pastor-teacher, the gift of apostle, the gift of prophets. The first two already ceased. No more apostles, no more prophets. Ephesians 2:20. The church is built on the foundation, the starting point. You don't keep building the foundation. You lay the foundation, apostles and prophets. They cease to exist. And now that foundation is carried on by the preaching through the pastor teachers, the ministry of the church, that God gives that gift for the purpose of preaching the apostles' doctrine. Where does he give it? In the church. Not in the home. Not in the school. Not in the workplace. Not in any other assembly that exists. Only in the ecclesia is the gift of pastor teacher given. It's a gift. It's a spiritual gift for the purpose of equipping the saints. Look at verse 7. Well, let's start in verse 4 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. They're different kinds of gifts. There's teaching gifts and ministering gifts. That's the two categories. You see this throughout Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. There's a teaching gift. If any man minister, let him do so as of the ability that God giveth, so that God in all things may be glorified. If you speak, speak what God speaks. If you minister, minister in the way and the strength that God provides, so that God would get glory in the ecclesia. Teaching gift, ministering gift. But there are diversities in these two categories. But the same Spirit. Verse 6. Verse 5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Not only different gifts, different ways in which these are expressed, different kinds of gifts. Some have more responsibility, some have less, but they're still from the same Spirit, and they're still the same Lord. He's the one that sovereignly gives the gifts. Whatever they are, whatever the expression of that gift, however it's going to be ministered in the body, it's still of the Spirit from the Lord. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. In other words, God is the source of the gift. It doesn't matter if it's teaching, ministry, how it's expressed, the context it's used in the ecclesia. It is from God. Here's the purpose of the gift. Whatever it is, whatever the operation, whatever the ministration, whatever the gift, here's the purpose. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, the expression of the Spirit's gift, is given to every man to profit withal. Now that's an interesting word at the end of that verse. It is sumphero. Phero, which means to bring or bear. Sum prefix means together. Together. To bring or to bear together. It means a collection of things to so bear and carry so as to help and to meet a need. Where are these gifts given? And how are they bringing and bearing together? We already said He set them in the church. If you look back at verse 27 and 28 again, it goes on to give the ministering gifts, not just teaching gifts. Where does God give the gift of ministering? Whether it be gift of mercy or help or exhortation or encouragement, He gives it in the church because that's where He wants it to be expressed and used, because the teaching and the ministration of the Word is to public proclamation of the apostles' doctrine, so that then the people of God, the church, will hear the apostles' doctrine, be devoted to it, and then there would be a collection of people together that so express those gifts to build up the body of Christ. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 4. What are we talking about? The importance of hearing truth in the church, in the called out assembly. Are we to teach truth in the home? Yes. Are we to live out truth in the home? Yes. But not independent of the ecclesia. Ephesians chapter 4. Talks about the teaching gifts again. Jesus Christ ascended on high. Verse 11, He gave gifts to men. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Four speaking gifts there. Jesus Christ gave them. 1 Corinthians 12, we just learned He gave them to the church. He didn't give them to any other group. He sets these teaching gifts in the church. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, or the furnishing them, or the equipping them. So the pastor teacher is devoted to teaching the apostles' doctrine. The church, the called out ones, the membership, are devoted to hearing the apostles' doctrine so that they can be equipped to do what? Well, to serve. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the work of being a servant. Equipping, serving, and now building. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, you say, wait a minute, preacher, that body of Christ, that's just some nebulous, universal group of people that, we don't even know who they are, so we can do this at home. Look at Ephesians 1:22, and just let Paul define it for us. He's put all things under His feet. God has put all things under the feet of Christ and gave Him to be head over everything to the church. The church is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Where is this building done? The edifying of the body of Christ, of the ecclesia of Christ, of the called out assembly. Therefore, this work of sanctification, this work of equipping, this work of serving, this work of building up is done in the church. In the church. Notice this, the connection with Ephesians 5, where he starts to talk about the family. Wives submit, husbands love, children submit, servants submit to masters. Here's the individual expression of family and the teaching in the family. What's the context of Ephesians 5? The ecclesia. The equipping is done in the ecclesia so that the family and the marriage and the home will be what God wants it to be. But the teaching of the apostles' doctrine is done in the public assembly of the saints. And therefore, the context of family devotion, family teaching, is in the context of ecclesia, not independent of it. It is not independent of it. Oh, how many people today have assumed that they can simply pick out and make an ecclesia of their own choosing. You ever been like that? Thought, now, if I were to start a church, pick it out, I'd pick him because, he likes to vacation where I do, and I like to do that. And of course, he likes to play golf and I do, or He likes the same things I do, and their family's sort of like mine. So you don't call the ecclesia, and I don't either. God calls us out, and God brings all these diverse people that look at each other and think, I'd have never picked you. And you think, I never picked you either. Well, God picked us, and God called us, and He brought us into this assembly so that we could be devoted to hearing God's word, which is called the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because God's saving you. He is sanctifying you. He is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's working in you through means of the Spirit and your devotion to the Word of God. So the question is, how is your sanctification today? Are you being sanctified? Are you being a devotee, an adherent to Christ through the church by hearing His Word and acting upon it as God calls you to act? Notice this one more image in Ephesians 4. He says, this ecclesia now, when they're built up, they're coming to unity. They're coming to the knowledge of the Son of God. They're being measured by the stature of the fullness of Christ. They're becoming stable people because they're not being driven to and fro and tossed anymore by every wind of doctrine. They are established in the grace of God. How are they going to be established? The proclamation of the apostles' doctrine. Because they just keep coming and coming and hearing and devoting themselves to that word, to that doctrine, to the apostles' doctrine, instead of every other wind of doctrine, where men are cunning and crafty and they lie in wait to deceive. Rather, they're speaking the truth in love, and they're growing up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So wait a minute now, we can do that growth apart from the church. Now, He's already said He's the head of the church, which is His body. And now this verse says we're speaking the truth in everything, that we grow up into Him, who's the head, even Christ, and then now picture of the body. This growth is taking place in the body or in the church, from whom the whole body, which is composed of members, is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right, so the speaking gift, the teaching gift, is equipping the saints through the apostles' doctrine. The saints are devoted to hearing it and being equipped by it and ministering and building up the body as they speak that truth they heard in love, so that the whole body now is supplying with their spiritual gift together, sumphero, in a collection of bearing and bringing it together so that they can express their spiritual gifts to one another, so that now this body begins to do something amazing. It just starts to grow in God's grace and in knowledge, and it starts to love. And now it becomes a reflection, not of the culture. Beloved, when we move to 390 John's Road, we must not be simply another reflection of our culture. We must be a reflection of the glory of God in the ecclesia. That's what we must be in this building or any building. And so there's equipping, there's serving, there's building itself in love. And there's increasing going on. Now I want to ask you this. In the culture we do live in, what is the day that God set aside for you to use your spiritual gift in the ecclesia? If it's a collection of togetherness, we meet on Sunday to hear the word and give you opportunity, when the church has so conveniently come together in one place, for you now to express your spiritual gift to one another, to exhort, to admonish, to do acts of mercy. Well, how would you even know somebody needs your mercy? Right here, today, on this day, you're going to find out. This person's hurting. This person's in pain. This person has a need. This person's lost their job. This person's in poverty. Now the ecclesia begins to edify itself and build it up in love. Because they haven't devoted themselves to every other assembly in the world. They've devoted themselves to this assembly and hearing the apostles' doctrine. And therefore, they're ready now for mutual edification, back and forth, one to another. On this one day, God has set aside. It'd be hard for the church to get together every day, wouldn't it? We need to work and eat. We need to educate. We need to do things. But now we've come together on this day. Here's the day for you to engage in fellowship, which we'll get to that soon, and edifying of the body of Christ. Can this take place in the home? Only as an expression and in the context of the ecclesia, the church. Yes, it should take place in the home, but the gifts weren't given to the home. Yes, you have gifts and you're members of homes and families, but those gifts are to be plugged into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So should we be teaching our children to plug themselves into the church of the living God? If God calls them, well, how do I know I'm called? You repented, you believe, and you're going to follow Jesus Christ in the church of the living God. How important is truth? How important it is for you to hear the apostles' doctrine? Well, you're going to be sanctified largely. I'm not suggesting that your own reading doesn't yield sanctification too, but largely it's going to take place as you hear interpretation and meaning and application of Scripture on a regular basis. The importance of hearing. Now let's talk about the preparation for hearing. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "You would expect the man who's going to sow seed to prepare himself to sow the seed." And that's scriptural. We read where Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You need to study it. You got to know something about what you want to say, something about what the word means. There needs to be advanced preparation. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. He says, "Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to teach judgments and statutes in Israel and to do them." So he's going back to Jerusalem. He knows there he's going to be teaching God's word. So what does he do? He prepares his heart to seek it, to understand it, devote himself to it so he can teach it and do it himself. Nobody would argue with that. But then Spurgeon asked the question, which is more important, the preparation of the sower or the preparation of the soil? The preparation of the sower or the preparation of the soil? So you don't just meet your obligation that you've covenanted together to do just simply by being here. Now, you have to hear it in such a way that it yields understanding and fruit in your life. If that doesn't happen, you have not heard the word of God. You have not been devoted to the apostle doctrine. You've simply come and taken your place in a chair. Even if it's every Sunday, every service, you still haven't heard the word of God like Jesus said to hear it. Turn to Matthew 13. You must prepare your heart to hear the word of God so that you will understand it and so that you will bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. The application of the parable of the soils is the very hearing of the word of God. Jesus says in Luke 8, another portion of the same parable, and Mark 4, "Take heed how you hear, take heed what you hear." That is the application of the parable of the soils. Yes, the minister must prepare. But yes, you must prepare. And if you don't, you'll hear, but you won't hear. You ever heard and not heard? Husbands, you ever heard your wife, but you didn't hear her? I mean, you heard her. There was a voice in the air and it hit the ears, but you didn't hear. Children, do you ever hear your parents, but you do not hear them? Oh, quite frequently, right? Do you ever hear the apostles' doctrine, but you didn't hear it? See, to be sanctified and understand, to be devoted to the apostles' doctrine means you have made a commitment that you prepared the soil of your heart, that you're not just going to hear here, you're going to hear here in the soul and in the heart. And that's Jesus' point of this foundational parable. He says, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable that he speaks? There's something about this parable, there's something about hearing that Jesus is going to tell us that is going to be the foundation for hearing anything he says. So let me just begin by giving an account of the different ways to hear the word of God. There are four ways to hear it. Three, heard, like you could be hearing right now. You could be hearing what's being said, but they heard in such a way that it didn't yield any lasting fruit. Only one heard in the way that Jesus wants us to hear. They were devoted. They were committed to being prepared. You know, soil has to be prepared. It's got to be broken up. Jeremiah 4, break up your fallow ground. Get those flat, hard dirt pieces and cut them up, chop them up, work up the soil where the nutrients are, so when the seed is received, it produces something. Otherwise, your hearing will be such that it will not produce the intended effect as you come to the ecclesia to hear God's word. Well, listen to how Jesus interprets the parable of the soils. Verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now notice that he heard it. And it says he heareth it. That's a present active indicative, which means he heard it more than once. You may say, well, he just heard it one time, so sure he didn't get it. No, he heard it, and he heard it again, and he heard it again, and he heard it again. He kept hearing it. But he didn't understand it because there was something wrong with the way he heard it. And Jesus said, what happened when you hear like wayside soil, that's pretty easy to picture in your mind, and it's just hard ground. It's just flat. You know, when you keep walking a path and it just wears the grass out, there's just nothing but dirt there. Water falls on it, it runs off and falls into the soft ground. It throws seeds on it, and the birds come in, and they just collect the seed. Now, Jesus says that when the birds come, as he said earlier, and take the seed off the wayside soil, it's the same as the devil snatching it out of the heart. What was wrong with their hearing that they never got to the place of the good soil, which heard, received, kept it, and brought forth fruit? And how does the devil snatch something out of the heart? I mean, what does he do? How does he snatch it? Well, we know what he wants to happen. In Luke's account of the same parable, it says, lest they believe and be saved. The devil doesn't want anybody to believe or have faith in the gospel. Now, glory be to God, he can't prevent it. When God calls a person, he opens the heart, he gives faith, and the devil's work is thwarted. But he still tries, and he's successful on unbelievers. Many, right? We hear that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded. Who's he blinded? The lost. Our gospel we hid, it's hid to those that are lost. In whom, in the lost, the god of this world, the devil, he's blinding the minds of those that believe not, the unbeliever, lest, this is what he doesn't want to happen, the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's why he's snatching it. That's why he's snatching it. He does not want it to shine. He does not want faith to be there. He wants to snatch it. Now, if you have faith, he still can do some snatching in such a way that you're not understanding, you're not hearing, and you become a person with no fruit. They didn't understand it. Well, John chapter 8 gives us the insight in verse 37. When Jesus talking to the Pharisees, he said, I know you're Abraham's seed. I know you can trace your lineage back to Abraham. I know that you're the blood of Abraham. I know that you're naturally his kin. And you can say, Abraham begat this person, all the way to you. I understand that. But you seek to kill me. You're trying to kill me. Abraham didn't do that. And the reason is, my word has no place in you. There's no place for it. Now, the word means there's no space left over. There's no room for it. It's like a closet that's full of stuff that you can't get in. You know, the hall closet is just packed. And the child says, Mom, where do you want me to put it? I said, put it in the closet. Well, I can't. There's no room left. Now, just in case you're wondering, we don't have a hall closet. It's not packed. So, just an illustration. But sometimes there's a closet that's packed and there's no room in it. Well, in this occasion, there was no room for the Word of God. It wasn't there. It couldn't get in. There was no place for it in the Jews and the Pharisees. The way the devil snatches the Word is because he replaces it with something else. He packs your heart full of stuff that keeps you from hearing the Word of God. Now, here's the question. What did you fill your heart with just this week that's making it real hard for you to receive the Word right now? Because there's just no room. Because there's all sorts of things filling your heart. What did you fill your heart with last night? What did you fill your heart with this morning? Did you prepare the soil of your heart to receive the seed? Or is it like wayside soil? And the devil has easy work to simply distracting you and placing something else there that captivates you, that interests you, and therefore when you come, you're just sort of numb. You maybe be looking and appear to be listening, but it's just hearing, but not hearing. See, Jesus is making the point, if we're wayside soil, we won't hear in such a way that produces understanding, that produces fruit. Because the application at the end is, the good soil, in a good and honest heart, they heard it, they understood it, They produce fruit. They understood something. This soil, they didn't understand it because their heart was filled with something else. See, you are responsible in being devoted to the apostles' doctrine in preparing yourself for this Sunday worship. Because Jesus has said you could be hearing and not hearing. So you've got to make sure that you fill yourself with something that will help you and facilitate hearing. The first thing is you fill yourself with the Word of God. You fill yourself with God's Word. You read it through the week. Read it. Think about it before you come to the service. Read it before you go to bed. Fill your life with the Word of God, and that will facilitate you hearing the Word of God, because that's what the Holy Spirit's using to sanctify you. If you don't fill it with the Word of God, you can't simply say, Brother Stewart, I'm just not filling my heart with something. You are, the Bible says. Something's going in there. You're filling your heart with all sorts of things. It's either God's Word or it's something else. And whatever you fill your heart with, that will prevent, Jesus says, from understanding the Word in such a way to hear it, to embrace it, to receive it, to keep it, to treasure it, so that it'll work itself out in fruit in your life. So that's the first responsibility. You've got to prepare for worship. I've got to prepare. And you may not have known this, but you do too. In fact, according to Spurgeon, which I agree, it's harder to prepare to hear than it is to sow. In some ways, it's harder for you right now to hear what I'm saying than it is for me to say it. Because I've thought through it. And if you are not familiar with the Word of God, you're just having to work through a passage that you've never heard before, and maybe that distracts you. You say, what on earth is he talking about? Instead of getting to the meaning in what's being said. And so there are all sorts of things you could fill your heart with that will prevent you from hearing God's Word. You need to prepare by praying. Listen how David prays in Psalm 119 about the Word, this very thing. You need to pray during the week, Saturday night, and before you come to church. Even if it's just in getting ready, you're praying as you're brushing your hair. You're going to pray that God would give you understanding. You say, well, I believe in grace, preacher. I think God, you know, God has to give it. Well, you're seeking Him. Are you praying that He give it to you? So that you would understand it in such a way that it would bring forth fruit for the glory of His name. John 15, that's what fruit is for. The glory of His name. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, Thy way, or the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 36, incline my heart unto Thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Now think about that. If you're filling your heart with everything else, you're inclining your heart to that. Could be you're inclining your heart to covetousness. And if you're inclining your heart to covetousness, you cannot be inclining it to the testimonies, because David speaks of them as opposites. Incline my heart to your word and not to covetousness. Help me long for the word and not for everything else. Help me to fill my life with the word and not other things. Verse 27, going backwards. Make me to understand the way of Thy precepts. So shall I talk of Thy wondrous works. Now we say, you know, the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he reveals it. He opens the heart. He opens the mind. He teaches us. He gives us understanding. Well, are you asking God for the Holy Spirit so you can understand it? If it's vital to your sanctification, if it's vital for the growth of this church, if it's vital for the ecclesia to give God glory in the church, then it's important as to how you hear it. So you need to pray. Make me to understand the way of Thy precepts. Somebody says, preacher, I just don't know how to pray. Here it is. Pray, God, help me to understand the way of your precepts. 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. 125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know, that I may understand, that I may apply your testimonies. 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. This first soil, the wayside soil, they heard it. They heard the word of the kingdom, it says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. So they heard the apostles' doctrine, but they didn't join two things together. That's what understanding means. They heard it, but they didn't hear it because they didn't bring forth fruit. There was something there in the heart, but it wasn't the word. The devil had snatched it. What is the devil doing in your life to choke the word so that it becometh unfruitful? See, we're talking about the importance of hearing and being devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Somebody can say, well, I'm devoted. I can quote confessions gone by. I can quote the articles of the faith. I can quote entire passages of Scripture. But if it's not bearing fruit, you're not hearing it. You just know it in the mind. Something is filling your heart. Maybe it's a love at people glorying in your being able to know it and quote it. But if it's not bringing fruit, it has no value before God. It's a wayside soil. That's the first soil. They need to receive it by preparing to hear the word, preparing to pray to receive the word, and then preparing to be willing to yield the word. And we'll look at that one this evening. In other words, when you come and you prepare your heart, you've got to be willing to hear the word. Are you willing to receive what's said, even though it may be different than what you've heard? Are you willing to receive God's word, even though it may not align really with what you've been thinking all along? But when you come with a willingness to yield, a meekness, you say, Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, make me willing to receive whatever it is that comes from the truth of your word. May God bless you.